Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18. Probably everybody's already in Revelation by now. And predictable in my old age. All right, here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, the angel in Laodicea, I believe, and it's a compounded from the word for people, Leo, and Dicea. It seems to be the word or the right, the idea, the voice, the assertion of the people. It's probably the only church name that doesn't in some way reflect something about the glory of God, like Philadelphia means brotherly love, and Ephesus means beautiful, the idea of the bride and so on, and Smyrna means myrrh, wonderful things. But this one is kind of negative. The idea here is that this is the church of the end time, the church that has been slowly, the background for it being fashioned with the rise of humanism, until finally in the end time, the most important thing on earth will be the rights of people, what people say, what people think, even in religion. And we see this already today. You have to be very careful how you run afoul of people. It has permeated more deeply our personalities than we are aware. And we're in for, I guess, a lot of rude shocks before we really see what the Scripture is saying, because we're so used to interpreting it in human terms. So I was saying, like, Christ is the answer, for example. See, the apostles didn't preach like that. It wasn't man-centered. Christ is not presented to the world as man's answer. Christ is God's answer. See, everything in the Bible is God-centered. Let them make me a tabernacle. And it's very difficult for us to see this because of the hundreds of years of man-centered democracy, the accent on the rights of people. The voice of the people is the voice of God. Probably heard that expression, probably from the French Revolution, I think it is. And so this is the idea. And so deeply does this become entrenched that after the millennium, after 1,000 years, it is still there ready to be summoned up by Satan at a moment's notice. That's incredible, but it is true. Wickedness has become so ingrained in mankind that after the 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ, Satan still will be able to summon up that self-centeredness of man so that he is willing to go up as an army to destroy the camp of the saints, the beloved city. So we are heading into wickedness beyond our belief. It is a striking contrast when you think of the Garden of Eden and man, and then go over into the book of Revelation where men are screaming for death and they cannot find it because of their agony. And you wonder what happened between Eden and Revelation. It's quite a dramatic thing. And we are very quickly approaching the Laodicea. My point of view is that we're still in Philadelphia, but Laodicea is already spreading its tentacles. And so Christ appears first as the Amen. And I believe the reason for that is that Amen means so be it, or this is established, let it be. And you see, the tendency of the Laodicean church is to change the Bible. I think it was George Ann called and was saying about a very stern word that Jesus said. And she said that the sons of the kingdom would find themselves in outer darkness. And she says, does that mean what it says? And I said, yes. And she said, well, that blows my mind. Well, the reason it blows her mind is because we have not been taught these things, you see. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reclining at table in the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom cast into outer darkness. So we can't really grasp the severity of Jesus Christ and the demands he came to make. And we're much more willing to apologize and kind of skip those things and water them down and temporize around about them, or just leave the church and go to a more comfortable church. But I'm determined, I know you are too, we want to get down, we're in this far, it's too late for us, so we might as well go whole hog and really preach it as it is. And it is marvelous and wonderful. It's higher than we can grasp and lower than we can grasp. It really is. It's more severe and more marvelous than we are poor, feeble human. See, it's a human. And what Christ is saying is, it's not going to be changed. All of the conspiracy of man, including the man in the churches, will not change it. This is it. Amen. The Bible is not going to be changed. As harsh as it is, and as inscrutable as it is, and as marvelous as it is, it's not going to be changed. It's just that. God can save the worst of sinners. He can do it. And it does not behoove us to tear ourselves down. God hasn't asked us to run ourselves into the ground. It's enough that he has saved us by grace. And that's just full blown, full bore. We don't temper with it. We say amen. And God says that they that overcome shall attain to these things. We say amen. See, we don't say, ah, but, so there's just a few in Sardis. We say amen. And Christ says this and that is true. We say amen. I am the Amen. I am not going to change. And Book of Revelation is the only one sealed with a curse. He says, I'm faithful. Now, Christ does not change and will not change. And the drama of the end time and the pressures and the things that are going to come to pass are going to test our faithfulness. The long, boring routine, the sun as it rises in its burning heat, is going to test us to the core. And many Christians, in fact, the majority, the Bible teaches us clearly, will fall away. The love of the majority will grow cold in the days which are yet ahead of us. Even after the great latter rain revival, the love of the majority will grow cold because sin will be multiplied. And it will be too difficult to resist. People will say, like, I'm willing for you to preach to me, but don't talk in tongues. They'll chip and tear, and a little bit here and a little bit there. And somewhere there's got to be a people that say, what God said, we will do. And if you cannot agree with it, then pray. But what God said, we will do. And if we stand alone, we stand alone. And a pass, my faithful witness, faithful, a faithful man who can find. Because everyone seeks his own, even in Paul's day. He says, I can't trust anybody except Timothy. Everybody seeks his own. Demas has forsaken me, love the world. This one's gone here, that one's gone there. Who in the world can I trust? Faithful. Faithful. It's easy to be faithful when you're a big church and everybody's going the same way you are. But when you're alone, it's not as easy. God has given us a charge. The faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And we are to keep it intact in 1981 and not temporize it and not color it and shade it and fool around with it because people can't bear it. We're to tell it as it is, full bore, not either in love or out of love, just truthfully. Praise the Lord. But I'm not sure we always know what love is. We get pity confused with love. Our love for God is more important than love for people. And if we love God, we will be faithful to His Word if we stand alone, because He can't do a thing until someone appears who will tell it as it is. God's hands are tied. That's why he says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the wall before me, and I found none. Not among all of his chosen people. He couldn't find one person. Not one in all of Israel. That's what he told Jeremiah. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and fill up the breach in the wall that I should not destroy the land. But I found none. Isn't that something? Not in the world, in God's people. So he appears as the faithful. First of all, the Amen. He says it's not going to change. This is the way God has given it. And God is greater than all. And this is the way it will be. Then he appears as the faithful. Christ is faithful. Christ is a witness. We don't often think of Jesus as being a witness, but Jesus is a witness. You remember in Zechariah there was one lampstand. One. In Zechariah 4 there was one lampstand. The lampstand is Jesus Christ. In Revelation 11 there are two. Christ and his body, which is his image, his complement. Two lampstands. Two witnesses of God. And Jesus, and also in the first chapter of Revelation, he speaks of himself as the witness, as the true witness. There are two day stars, Satan and Christ. Did you know that? Satan is a day star in Isaiah 16, or is it 14, or 24, somewhere, where he speaks to Satan and he says, oh, Lucifer. That word is not a proper name. It shouldn't be rendered as a proper name. It means, oh, day star, son of the morning. And Christ is a day star. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And both are bearing witness in the land. Both Satan and Christ are bearing witness today. And you can't always tell the witness of Satan because it appeals to people. Satan appeals to people. And Christ, many times, it says things like, I come to cast fire in the earth. And so sometimes Satan's in the majority. There's two witnesses in that sense. I'm not speaking of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. But there's two day stars. And every man, woman, boy, and girl ends up following one or the other. The spiritual colossi are too great for us to go a third way. We end up either following Satan or Christ. There's no puny speck of a man that's going to go a third way. These are the great spiritual powers. And there's only one truth. And what is that truth? Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus Christ, I am the truth. And Satan is a lie. He's a father of liars. And so Jesus is the true and the only true witness of God. And if we say what he says and keep his word of his patience, then we become true and faithful witnesses. But if we hedge because to please people, then we are not a true witness. We are a false witness. We are a man-pleaser. We are afraid of the faces of clay, and we are of no use to God because we're not bearing a true witness. And we can bear a true witness without being harsh and unloving or hateful. It isn't easy because sometimes you're fighting the whole world. But that's our problem. We just have to stretch. Praise the Lord. But not compromise. All right. Now he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, there is a statement, if there ever was one. The beginning of the creation of God. And we go from there into the nature of Christ. Who is he? And there's a very good explanation of the creation, the beginning of the creation of God, that expression in Revelation 3:14. There's a very good explanation in Colossians 1, starting with verse 15. A little theology here tonight, Christology. If you don't get it perfect, you can still be saved. That's right. A lot of people are off in their doctrine, but right in their heart. So just stay right in your heart. Because the Godhead is a mystery. So we go to Colossians 1:15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I'm going to use the New American Standard. I think the King James sometimes, if the word creature gets a little hard to follow there. Let's take it in the New American Standard. Colossians 1:15. He is the image, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ is the firstborn. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens. That's something. That includes Melchizedek, the cherubim, Satan. The whole bit. Christ created Satan. Sure he did. That's what it says. All things in the heavens. Christ did it all. He's the beginning. See, you cannot go before Jesus because he is the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the beginning of God's expression. And on earth, visible and invisible, that is, material and spiritual, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and many of the fallen angels of great station, dignitaries, potentates. Satan was very highly placed, a cherub. Satan, you know, is not a man, he's a cherub. The world is governed by the bad spirit of a fallen cherub. One cherub has this world locked up. You can imagine the gigantic stature of the cherubim. Satan's just one cherub. Boy, if one of those guys goes wrong, you got problems. Yeah? All right. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now this is the explanation. Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. And you can see that in a day of humanism, when men are trying to pull Jesus down to their level and make him the butler of the churches, which is what happens in the Laodicean church. In other words, Christ becomes kind of like a functionary in the church. We're all almost as good as Jesus. He's maybe ahead above us. And so he appears as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And now he really gives you a taste of his glory, of his majesty. And he says, I am before Abraham was. I am. I am the beginning. So the pipsqueak universities can puff on that one. And in him all things hold together. One word from Christ and the material universe dissolves. One word. He recalls it in himself. Mass is reconverted into energy and it's absorbed in Christ. One word. He's a one-man university. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know about physics, it's in Jesus. You want to know about music, it's in Jesus. You want to know about art, it's in Jesus. You want to know about business, it's in Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the beginning of the new creation, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, was Jesus Christ created or not? You know the relationship of Jesus to God? How many know? This will throw you right out of the arena. He is God's Son. I knew that would do it. All right. Jesus Christ, believe it or not, is God's Son. You believe it? How many know John 3:16? Now, you cannot, I don't believe it's possible to create your equal. But you can beget your equal. Now, no man and wife can create a child. Right or wrong? How many in here can make a child? You can make a child? You cannot make a child. No, you couldn't make one protein hair on his head and have it grow. Right or wrong? What can you do? Multiply your image. But you cannot create your image. You can multiply your equal. You can multiply yourself, but you cannot create another person in your image. So Jesus Christ actually was begotten of God. He wasn't created by God. He was begotten of God. He was born of God, which makes him equal with God. But he is not the Father. Otherwise, Gethsemane would be a mockery. There are two people there. Christ learned obedience to the Father. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. Says, though he were a son, he was heard in that he feared. Who did he fear? He feared the God. And because he feared, he was heard. He learned obedience. That's not the same person. We're not playing games here. The Father and Jesus are two separate beings. When you birth a child, that is an independent person. That's not you. And yet it is you. And yet it's not you. And yet it is you. It's your equal. It came out from you. You did not create that person. That's an independent person. But that person is equal to you because what you beget, you multiply yourself in birth. Is that right? Or do you make a child? You do not make a child. No, you do not make a child. You only multiply yourself. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and make people. What did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Was Jesus created? No. How did he come into being? He was begotten. You know, it's amazing how much light the Bible sheds on theology. Over and over, the Bible says that Jesus is God's Son, and the theologians write books that thick. The truth of the matter is, he is God's Son. Marvelous, isn't it? The firstborn. Now, how about Adam? Was he the Son of God, or was he created? How about Adam? Bible calls him the Son of God. Was Adam begotten of the Father? Was he created or was he begotten? Boy, you sure look dubious. You sure look dubious. That's a word I made up. It's dubious, only more so. Your dubiousness is dubious. How about it? Was Adam begotten? No, he was not. It says, honestly, we need to learn John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right. No, Adam was created. From what was he created? From God? He was created from the ground. Was Christ created from the ground?
No, he was begotten of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means he was of the divine nature. You see, what you beget is equal to you. You cannot create your equal. Now, I don't care how long they work on computers, they'll never make a man out of them, because you cannot create your equal. But you can reproduce your equal. And God created Adam, but God begat Jesus Christ. Is that right? All right, if that's so, then Jesus is different in kind from us. Is that true? Better watch it. Better watch it. All right, we go to Hebrews, the second chapter. All right, and I'd like someone to read verses 10 and 11.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory.
Slowly, slowly. Slowly, no, we don't want to go through the clover too fast here. In bringing what? Many sons to glory.
To perfect after their salvation through suffering.
All right, go ahead.
For both he who sanctifies.
All right, now, who is he who sanctifies? No. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
And those who are sanctified.
Who's that? Us. Go ahead.
Are all from one Father.
Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, the fat's in the skillet now. Go ahead. Go ahead. Why is he not ashamed to call us brother? Because we're from one Father. Now, who would like to explain that? He just got through saying that Adam was created, and Jesus was begotten, and the only begotten, and now it seems to contradict that. So, what's the problem? Exactly. Exactly. Now, look at 1 Peter. Well, let's take James first, because I know where the one is in James, and I'm not sure in Peter. James. I want in James where it says, he begat us with the word of truth. Where is that? All right. Yeah. All right, read it. All right, and also read in that same chapter, the 21st verse, James 1:21. All right, now in 1 Peter, someone read 1:23. All right, New American Standard says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now, our brother quoted John 1:12. Go ahead and quote 13, because it goes with it. Now, take this slowly. Now, this is John 1:13. All right, he read John 1:12. "For as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God." Now, the next verse, John 1:13, Gospel of John 1:13, really should be read together with John 1:12. They really constitute one thought. All right, go ahead. John 1:13. And listen to this. Go ahead.
"Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God."
All right, now, what is that saying to us? All right, when we are born the first time of our parents, who is being reproduced in us and beyond our parents? Adam. Adam. Adam is multiplying, and we are the product of that operation. So when we were born of our mother, we were born not of God, but of a race that was created, of a created race of mankind. Mankind. You got to think about this now. This is probably the central thought of the Christian redemption. What we're talking about right now is the central thought. If you get a hold of it, you will see our various ravings and rantings in a different light. I'll explain why. Now, when we were born again, who was reproducing himself? Who was reproducing himself? God. God. Because, remember your verse in Hebrews that we have the same Father? How many remember that? And therefore Christ is not ashamed to call us what? Now, can Christ... Now let's take a man who has never received Jesus. Can Christ call him brother? No, he can in a general humanitarian sense. See, like all men are brothers in the brotherhood of man. But he cannot actually call that man brother. Why? Because they do not have the same father. They are different in kind. They are different in kind. It's not a case of one is more righteous than the other, or one is more holy, or one lead a better life. They are simply not the same race. They're not the same race. Jesus is begotten of God, not created. He is begotten from God's being. He is born of God. But the man, just the man in the street, has never been born of God. He has been born of Adam. He is the race of Adam. Jesus is of divine seed. The man in the street is not of divine seed. You say, well, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is in a general sense. He is in a biblical sense. And he is in a general sense in the sense that God created him from the dust of the ground. But he was never born from God's being. He was born from the earth. And when God spoke to him, God said, dust you are. You're dust. Adam, you're dust. That's what you are. You're not divine. You're not God. You are dust. And you will return to the dust. He didn't say your spirit will go to heaven or anything else. A lot of this stuff that we teach is tradition. He treated him just like an animal. And he said, Adam, you're dust. He didn't say you have a divine spirit and play a violin sonata, you know. He looked at him and he said, Adam, you are dust. So much for man's religion. And Adam says, well, I'm coming apart and I can feel it. Woo. God dribbled down. The hourglass is running out and my sin's about ready to return to its source. Unto dust thou art and unto dust thou shalt return. Could God ever say that to Jesus Christ? No, why not? Because he is not dust. It would be a lie. Christ is not dust. He is the Word of God. He came and tented among us in a human body. But Christ is eternal. He would have to look at Christ and he would have to say, O thou eternal Word! Because that's what he is. But Adam is not the eternal Word. Adam is dust. Now, before you were born again, you were dust. You were a child of Adam, not of God, except in a very general sense in the fact that Adam was created by God and made in the image of God in this primary
sense, in this initial sense that we talked about before, and we talked about the two ways of fulfilling the four premises concerning man. First, on the level of almost, I'm tempted to say, an animal, as doctors tell us we're animals, and then secondly, on this transcendence sense of union and being God's image and so on. Adam in this very rough and initial sense. And that's what you were. You were dust. You were dust. Dust. Boy, we don't like to think of that, do we? We're so proud. So proud. Well, that's what we are. All flesh is grass. That's what it says in Isaiah 40. Flesh is grass. It's the flower of the field. It makes a fine show, doesn't it? We look at the armies marching. We look at this wonderful thing, this handsome man, this beautiful woman, this great athlete, this astronaut. We say, oh, how wonderful. You know how God sees it? Dust. 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 Today's hero is tomorrow's derelict. That's right. It passes away like flowers. Brilliant, it looks so great. You turn around and it's dead. Died. It spent its little day, it sang its little song, and it's gone. But then something happened. If we were of the elect, and that's a bone I guess we're going to be choking on for some time, but this Bible. You know, in John 17, Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. See, that's election. Now, if God has given you to Jesus Christ, and I believe he has, you wouldn't be here, then you came to Jesus, and what did he give you? He gave you something that has... Now, I'm speaking in extremes now. I'll pick up the tatters later. Well, let me speak in extremes, because this is the basic issue of Christianity. Jesus Christ didn't come and make us better people. Now, I'm speaking in extremes, all right? Okay, he did, of course. But let me speak in these extremes. He didn't come to improve Adam's lot. He didn't come to take Adam and the children of Adam and teach them honesty and good deeds. Yes, he did. Understand, floating in the background. But on this basic idea, no, he didn't. That is not what Christianity is about. He came to take this basic raw material, the race of mankind, and to implant in it divinity. It's another race. It's another generation. They're not related. They're different in kind. There's no possible way that one is a continuation of the other. They are different. They run parallel for a while. And then what happens to the flesh? It must decrease. And Christ must increase. Now that is the true Christian life. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He meant you'll lose your eternal life. Now let me explain that. You and I are of the race of mankind. We have every attribute of mankind that was created from the dust, emotions and all kinds of parts of our body and everything that we never notice till they go awry. We're a fearfully and wonderfully made creature, a multiplication of Adam and Eve. That's what we are. We have a full-blown personality. Then God brought us to Jesus Christ, and another person was born. And this second person is not our first person. It is a person born of God. It is not a changed creature. It is a new creature. It was not born of Adam. It was born of God. And you agreed with me that the two are separate. Christ and Adam are different in kind. Now you are two people. Two people. You have what the scripture calls the old man, which is Adam. You have the new man, which is Christ. Now, you can reap Christ 30, 60, or 100. Now, the reason that I rant and rave and carry on is because, and I flatter myself that this is true, I guess, is because the Lord lays on me a burden concerning something that is interfering with the development in you of what? Christ. Now you remember Galatians 4:19? How many remember that? That's a verse to memorize. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until what? Christ be formed. Now, if God should burden me or any minister or you to exhort the congregation, I'm not pointing to myself here, and you begin to speak out under the burden of the Spirit as people have here in the church, that, oh, God's given us such a burden this week, we should be concerned about the lost, or we're not living as we should, or God wants us to rejoice, or whatever. What God is doing, now listen carefully. Are you ready? Are you ready for this now? This is the time to listen. All right? Now listen carefully. God is not speaking to Adam. Can you hear me? God is not speaking to you. When God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, He doesn't address Adam. He's not interested in forming Adam. To whom is He speaking? To Christ. He's forming Christ. He's forming another race. And it's not a continuation. It's not even a saving of the first race. It's a using of the first race merely for stock in which to engraft the divine seed. Now, if you come to church and you have not been praying and reading your Bible, but you have been living basically as a good person, a good church person, that means that Adam is in the ascendancy. See, because Adam can be good and Adam can be churchy. Just because he's Adam doesn't mean he's a rotter. When we're talking about Adam, we're not talking about Satan. We're talking about Adam. People are benevolent, charitable, loyal, friendly, have all kinds of marvelous traits. And they're religious. And Adam comes to church, and inside there is the baby Jesus. Now, the ministry, and this is true of all ministry, has one end in mind. The church is always travailing to bring forth the male son, to bring forth Christ. Christ is the kingdom. Christ, not Adam. Adam is not the kingdom. Adam only hosts this thing for a season until he dies. The kingdom is Jesus Christ, is eternal, has nothing to do with Adam. It comes from heaven, which were born, not of blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Incorruptible seed. Different in kind. Another race. It's not Adam made over. It's not Adam saved. It's Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the only begotten, but now other sons are being begotten. At the time that Christ was crucified, there was only one begotten son. But now, because of his death and resurrection, he went to prepare a place for us in the house of God. That is to say, in himself. So that we might become the enlargement of God's being. That's what it says. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made one in us. Now, if you come and you're a good Adam and the spiritual life is small, and some preacher gets up and begins to rave and rant, what's going to happen is that Adam will take affront at this. Because he will say, look, I do my duty, I'm a good person, and I pay my bills, and I'm kind to my children, and that's the way Adam talks. See? And he says, this preacher is negative. He's a negative preacher. Why doesn't he tell me something good? Why doesn't he tell me how I can go out here and do something good for a change instead of ranting and roaring? The reason is because the preacher isn't even talking to you. He's after that divine life to nourish it and strengthen it. And if you'll listen really carefully, you'll hear it saying, hallelujah! I'm cooped up in this Adamic jail and I want to go to my Father. Will somebody send me some life down here? Don't look at me out of Adamic eyes. I'm not interested. I can tell when Adam's looking at me. I tell you, lip rolled out. When I see Christ looking at me, I just hear just a glow. Just a heavenly things coming to pass. If you look at your life like that, no preacher is taking anything away from you. He's trying to give you the gift of eternal life. Eternal life. No more dust thou art. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, Lord, grant that the babe will leap within us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, grow within us, Lord. Lord, we're not going to take care of Adam, Lord. He's not the one we're interested in. We're interested in Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We're interested in divine life. Oh, God, that Christ might be formed in us. Formed in us. Formed in us. That we might live forever. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. That we might be begotten of the Father. Oh, hallelujah, through the word of truth. Partaker of thy divine nature. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, we love you tonight, Father, to think, Lord, that we can be born again. Hallelujah. Born again. Born again. Born again. Born again of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, and all that that augurs for the future. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Life without end, growth without end. The image of God, the nature of God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we're so glad you're not making over the old man. Hallelujah, Lord. You've got a new one going. Praise your name. Praise your name. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, help us to feed and nourish the new man. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.